In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Isn't there a homiletical cliche somewhere that says every sermon preached should be an exposition of the text in its context? Of course, almost everyone embraces exegetical objectivity as an axiom, in theory at least. But it seems to me that where a person begins from, his own predilections, if you will determine where he will end up on any given text and will shape the message he delivers. Sure, we all know it shouldn't be that way, but dogmatism, particularly when it precedes objectivity and the data and facts of any given text, can most assuredly skew any homily. This is certainly true of our gospel this morning. If our starting point is the individualistic Protestant conglomeration view of the church, then the standard fare of this text, if I surmise it correctly, goes something like this. First of all, don't trust your pastors. The majority are wolves in sheep's clothing anyway. The only reason we have them is because God said we have to have them. But the real action is in our cottage Bible studies, where we can unleash the Spirit anyway. Remember, be on your defensive with your pastors. Don't let them lead you where you, as sovereign individuals, do not want to go. Secondly, check your sanctification level, because the majority of you are not producing enough fruit. In our mind's eye, we can already picture the people whom Jesus is referring to, who are being cut down and damned to hell. The ones who don't carry with them a copy of a pocket New Testament, who listen to secular radio stations instead of religious radio stations. And just to drive the point home, remember, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," gets to heaven. So you can just bet a number of your fellow parishioners are hypocrites, and don't make the same mistake. We'll check your pledge card next year to see if our preaching has had enough effect and fruit. Thirdly, finally, your personal relationship to Jesus Christ is the most important thing. To build your house on the rock equals making your decision for Jesus and dedicating and committing your life to the Lord. And people who do not make their decision for Jesus are building their house on sand. And sooner or later, we know that the sovereign judge eternal will send a good personal disaster to prove their hypocrisy and unbelief all along. I think that sort of sums it up. That is, perhaps, the message our culture wants to hear, laced with fear and condemnation and turning the gospel into law. But if it's objectivity we want, if we want the text within its context, this lectionary slice can be directed much more at us in and preparing for the office of the holy ministry, with the attendant responsibility of the church to receive only the apostolic ministry. Consider the images, if you will. Beware of false prophets, not just prophets, but false prophets. For the ones who are the false prophets nonetheless prophesied in his name, cast out demons in his name, and did many mighty works in his name. Aspects of the holy ministry, not of the laity. And then everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does not do them, is building the house. Building the house here is not a personal metaphor, a metaphor for personal life. House here has already become a synonym for church, as in Romans 16, to use just one example. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. whom not I, but also the churches of the Gentiles give thanks, greet also the church in their house. Even as rock had become synonymous with the apostolic ministry of Jesus Christ, as in Matthew 16, and you are Peter, upon this rock will I build my church. Using the same image as our text, St. Paul is to write to the Ephesians, so you are members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple of the Lord. As pastors, you will be building upon what has already been laid. There is no place in the church for those who want to lay a new foundation, to reshape the message of the gospel or the sacramental life of the church. Our task is not to be sociologists, to survey what people want to hear and give it to them so that they'll come, rather than the misapplication of fruit equaling graduated sanctification levels. Our epistle lesson this morning ought to drive home that the article of justification is that article upon which the church stands or falls. This is the core responsibility of our preaching and teaching. And all the signs, all the demon expulsions, and all the mighty works add up to nothing without the proclamation of eternal life and forgiveness by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The sinner's justification and his own baptismal regeneration and participation in the Holy Eucharist as worship and service in the household of God, these are the sure foundations of the apostolic preaching and ministry, which one day you will have the privilege of sharing. At the conclusion of Jesus' own preaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the people stand amazed because he has preached as one who has authorities and not as the scribes, who probably are the real object of this homily of Jesus. No one questions authority to preach the law, certainly not in our day and age. People love law, particularly when it is aimed at others and presented in condemnatory catch-all phrases. But more to the point in the New Testament, and hence the fabric and sustenance and substance of apostolic ministry, is to have authority, to have the right to preach the gospel, forgiveness, justification, to absolve sin, vis-a-vis Matthew chapter 9, to have the authority given by Jesus Christ and to share in his ministry, to baptize, vis-a-vis Matthew 28, and to participate and have the right to the Eucharist. These are, by the way, the good fruits of the good tree. In John's gospel, it's said pretty much the same way, except a little differently. I am the vine, you are the branches, and in me you will bear much fruit. Today, the fruit of the incarnate kingdom of Jesus Christ is all yours, as the message and proclamation of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your own sins is proclaimed to you. Today you have been absolved really and truly from your sins. And today you share and have a right to the fruits of the kingdom as you eat and drink of the banquet meal of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These are the fruits, the eternal fruits of the eternal kingdom, whose picture St. John includes in his apocalyptic vision. In the last chapter, he writes, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life." That right is yours. And in your participation in the Holy Eucharist and in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you yourselves are neatly fitted together as the temple of the Lord, built upon the rock which the powers of hell cannot destroy. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.